So Paul is dealing with the Corinthians and their sort of this weird fixation they had on these super apostles, as they are termed in some more modern translations. These false teachers who came to the Corinthian church and said, we're the real deal, and Paul doesn't know what he's talking about. And they would run their mouth against Paul, and many of the Corinthians sort of picked up on it and said, you know what, maybe they're right. And Paul is accused of being weak. They would say things like, well, he writes a mean letter, but he can't preach his way out of a wet paper bag. He was accused of being boring, not being eloquent. And Paul confessed, actually, that that's true. He did not come with the wisdom of man's words. He didn't know how to spin a yarn and tell a story, perhaps, and the eloquence that Greek culture so very much liked and appreciated. But he had the truth. Not only did he have truth, he had apostolic authority, which is kind of a big deal. And these who were calling themselves super apostles were actually anything but. They weren't even regular apostles. They weren't even half apostles. They weren't apostles at all. They were a bunch of nobodies who wanted to be big fish in small ponds. And Paul is writing this letter to the Corinthians to correct that and to show them these men for who they are. And Paul talks about how that these men would glory in themselves and in their talents, abilities, and accomplishments. They would glory and brag about how very Jewish they were. And Paul said that none of those things were really of any value at all. When it comes to the cause of Christ, your family tree really isn't much to glory in, is it? Nobody is going to get to heaven because of their family tree. Not directly. So Paul is telling them, if you want to glory, if I'm going to glory about something, I'll tell you what I'll glory about. I'm going to glory about my infirmities. I'm going to brag about how many times I've been imprisoned, beaten, whipped, stoned, shipwrecked for the cause of Christ. I've been hungry and homeless. I've slept outside. I've been in danger in rivers. I've been in danger in the city. I've been in danger in the wilderness. I've been in danger in churches. I've been in danger outside of churches. So Paul says, if I'm going to brag, I guess I should brag about what I've suffered for the cause of Christ. What have these false teachers suffered? Not a thing. Maybe a lean bank account from time to time. They had to eat chunky peanut butter instead of smooth peanut butter. Some of us prefer chunky peanut butter. Amen. They had to drink 1% milk instead of whole milk, really suffering for the cause of Christ. Amen. Paul says, if I'm going to brag about something, I'm going to brag about my infirmities. And now we come to chapter 12, and Paul applies this even further. I'm going to take verses 1 through 10, and I'm going to divide 1 through 10 in three bite-sized sections, okay? And the first section, I'm going to title, A Situation That We Probably Won't Face. Okay? Situation we probably won't face. And really, in my cessationistic theology, I would say we're never going to. And that is receiving visions and revelations. Paul says in verse number 1, it is not expedient for me doubtless to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. In other words, I probably shouldn't go on bragging, but I'm going to. And I'm going to brag about receiving visions and revelations about the Lord. And all of this is somewhat sarcastic, tongue-in-cheek sort of a way of talking. He goes on then in verse 2 to describe a revelation that he had, a vision that he experienced. He says, I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago. So spoiler alert, that man that he knew is himself. Okay, again, Paul likes to use language to sort of be creative by improving his point. And instead of saying, hey, this happened to me, he is sort of distancing himself from this man who is himself. And this shows that the glory was not his own. Okay? In other words, what I experienced is not because of me. It's not my experience. He's not going to ride the coattail, so to speak, of the Lord and claim it for his own. But rather, by using the third person pronoun of he or this man, he's sort of distancing who owns the glory of all of that. He says, I knew a man above 14 years ago, and then he confesses, I don't know if this actually happened or whether it was something I experienced in my visions. Whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell. And then he says, God knoweth. He says that this man was caught up to the third heaven. That's an interesting phrase. You say, what are the first and second and third heaven? Well, now you sound like Jamie yawning out loud like that. The first heaven is the atmosphere, the air that we breathe. Okay. The second heaven is the stars in the sky, outer space. My apologies to our flat earth brethren who may be listening. The second heaven is outer space, right? Where you see the sun, the moon, and the stars. The third heaven is the spiritual heaven, the home of God and his glorified saints. And Paul says that's where he went. He went to heaven. He didn't just go to the moon. He didn't just, you know, ascend up into the atmosphere. He went to heaven. Now that's pretty cool, if I can use the vernacular. He went, and when did this happen? Some speculate that when Paul was stoned outside of Lystra, by stoned I mean they threw rocks at his head. Okay, that he died clinically. You know, your heart stops, and after enough of that, then your body is going to be dead. That's when he had this experience. I don't know. The point is this: Paul saw heaven. Did he go there himself? He doesn't know. But he saw heaven and he heard things in heaven. And he says that he was, verse number 4, he was caught up into paradise. And I heard unspeakable words. That doesn't mean that they're bad words. There are those that you should not speak. Amen. But that the things that he heard and the things that he saw in heaven were beyond the man's capability to use human words to describe. They are beyond the boundaries of language. So this is probably not something any of us are going to experience until it's our time to go. And Paul saw it and he experienced it. And I got to say, if I can just put it bluntly, without any eloquence, heaven is real.
Amen.
And by the way, you don't need. There's a lot of fluff and utter out there about heaven and hell. A lot of people claiming they've been there.
Yeah.
What's interesting is Paul actually did go there. How many books did he sell about that?
Yeah.
You see, so I'm always skeptical about these people who either say they themselves have been to heaven or hell, and then they have a book to sell about their experiences, or they co-opt one from a little kid, and this little kid went to heaven, so to speak, and you've maybe seen the book or the movies. I forget what it's called, but heaven is real. I think I could be wrong about that. So
heaven is real.
You know, this child went to heaven and he comes back and he has these experiences. Here's the thing. Paul said he went there and essentially he wasn't allowed to talk about it. Now, if the apostle is saying that, what does that make you think about these people who are pandering these stories? I kind of raised my eyebrow. Did they? Did they not? The Lord knows. Paul did. He didn't talk a lot about it. And in fact, this one brief mentioning of it, in all that Paul wrote, he doesn't mention it at all except here in chapter 12 and only for a few verses, and he's very vague, and he actually says, I cannot tell, there are unspeakable words, it's not lawful for a man to utter. What he saw and what he experienced, it's almost like what we say about Vegas. What happens in Vegas stays, yes, what happens in paradise in the third heaven stays in paradise in the third heaven. And so he was not allowed and was not able, did not, however you want to look at it, go on and on and on about his experience. And again, he refers to himself as a man and shows that the glory of the experience was not his own. He did not get to this third heaven, and he was not caught up into paradise because of his own inherent holiness. This is not something he earned, but rather this is something the Lord allowed him to have and to experience. What Paul does own is his infirmities. Notice he becomes very personal. He says, "My infirmities. I glory in my infirmities. I am weak. I have infirmities. I take pleasure in them." So let's talk secondly about a prayer that most of us will make. A prayer that most of us will make. And this prayer is, "Lord, I have thorns in my flesh. I have troubles. I have sorrows. Lord, take them away. I don't want them." I mean, who wants, and Paul is speaking metaphorically, who wants problems in life? Yeah. Nobody wants that. Nobody enjoys that. And so Paul prayed, "Lord, remove these thorns from me. Remove this thorn from me." I besought the Lord, he says in verse 8, I asked the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And I kind of want to go off on a tangent on verse 8, but I'm not going to spend much time here. That Paul says he asked God three times, I think, says quite a bit. One of them is Paul was very purposeful in his praying. In other words, he remembered going to God and asking God very fervently to remove these things. And I'm thinking of myself as I read this, I'm thinking, I wonder how many times I've experienced something I didn't like and I asked God to make it go away. And I mean, perhaps countless times. There's something there about Paul counting the times. It's almost like when Paul goes to pray, it's to him sort of a big deal. And he expects an answer. That he's not praying flippantly. He's not praying under his breath. He's not sort of praying mindlessly. But there's a purposefulness in it. And there is an endeavoring in it. There is a fervency in it. And he expects God to answer him. And whether that's a yes or a no, he expects something. So he prays, and this is a prayer that I think most of us probably have made or will make. "Lord, take this thing from me. I don't want it. I don't like it." And what is Paul's thorn in the flesh? Well, we don't know. We know that Paul had trouble with his eyesight. Amen, Devon. We know that he spoke of having to, when Paul would sign his name, he would use large letters so that he could see. So he was probably visually impaired, not sure why. This thorn in the flesh could have just been continued physical pain or
arthritis.
The man had a rough life.
He got thrashed often enough.
Yeah, I mean, you understand what this man went through would make anyone limp the rest of their lives, so to speak. Wake up in the morning with aches and pains. He didn't want that. I wouldn't want it either. What's interesting about these thorns, though, is Paul calls them the messenger of Satan. I think we spend a lot of time wasting time trying to figure out if something's from God or from the devil. And we never just come to the realization that it's, and it's so plain in Scripture, but we miss it. And it's this, and it sounds weird, but it's true. Maybe it's both. You say, "Well, God and the devil are on opposite sides." Well, here's the thing. The devil is evil and God is holy, but God is also sovereign, and he can use the devil in his unholiness to bring about holiness in you. God is able to use Satan and his tricks and his ploys and his efforts to discourage you. God can use those efforts to discourage you to encourage you. So all of Satan's tricks and his efforts to derail your faith can actually do the exact opposite. Remember Job? Who brought Job his troubles?
Satan.
Who allowed Satan to bring those troubles?
God.
And so here is the messenger of Satan sent to buffet me. What does it mean to buffet?
Smack you. Good one.
Yeah, to pummel you about the head and neck ferociously and repeatedly. Literally, it's a way of shaming somebody by slapping them repeatedly in the face, hitting them over and over again. Paul, here's what Paul says about his thorn. Notice verse number 7. He says this twice. Lest I should be exalted above what?
Measure.
That is, the Lord didn't want me to get too big for my britches, to get a fat head about my spiritual experiences. Lest I should be exalted above measure. Not only, I think, in his own heart, but Paul was afraid that perhaps people that people would exalt him above measure. You ever think about that? This pew's going to get crowded over here. Pack a pew Sunday. Here's what I know about Devon. When he starts to sit down, you just got to go ahead and give him room. Now, notice, look in verse 6. Would you look in verse 6? Though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. For I will say the truth, but now I forbear. Notice what he says. Lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be. Now here's the difference between Paul and me, and perhaps between Paul and you. Paul wants everybody to, Paul didn't want everybody to think highly of him. Yeah. There was a respect due to his apostolic office. Yeah. But there was a limit to that.
Yeah.
And he didn't want people to go beyond their opinion of him, to where perhaps he would be idolized. Perhaps to the point where there would be an unrealistic view of the man. Now, I'll be honest with you, most people would appreciate a little bit of exaltation in the eyes of others. We like it. We like it when people think highly of us, perhaps to the point where they even think highly of us more than they should.
Yeah.
Now, there's a danger there, though, isn't there? There's not a danger necessarily to them alone, where they could go into idolatry, but there's a danger to us and our egos, our pride. And so Paul understands that there's a potential danger here for people to exalt him above what he is able to endure and should have, and to his own ego and his own pride, that it would become inflated beyond what it ought to be and lead to his own prideful sin. Now, what we often pray is we want God to remove the thorns.
Yeah.
Lord, take them away. He calls them the messengers of Satan. They're here to do me harm. They bring pain and they bring shame. The pain is in the thorn. The shame is in the buffeting. I don't like to be shamed by this. I don't like to be in pain about this. And whatever Paul's thorn was, it brought pain and it brought shame. And your thorns probably do the same. Maybe not physical pain, but a pain of sorts. But here's what I want you to understand, and here's what Paul learned and what we should learn. We need the thorns. We need them. Our greatest need is not and this is where most Christians fail in their prayer lives, honestly, and in their faith. I just wish I ought to preach it every Sunday for a year just to make sure we all get it. Our greatest need is not happiness. Our greatest need is Christ-likeness.
Amen.
But we pray for happy lives. We pray that our thorns would be removed. We pray that life would get easier. And there's nothing wrong with wanting that. There's nothing. Paul wasn't rebuked for wanting the thorns to go away, was he? I mean, it's human nature to want to have an easier life. Of course you want it. But you may not need it to go away. You may need it in your life to teach you. Now, if I may use Devon as an example, because he's pretty obvious, and he doesn't mind if I pick on him from the pulpit. I don't think Devon wants to be blind.
No.
I don't think if he was given a choice, do you want to be blind or you want to see? He would have said, man, sign me up for that blindness. That sounds fun.
Yeah.
But he's got it. The Lord gave it to him. Let's be honest. The Lord in his sovereignty. And you have a thorn too. Yours may not be as obvious as Devon's, but you have something. Now, here's the thing, though, about thorns. Sometimes they do go away. Sometimes the Lord does remove them. Sometimes he doesn't. And you've got to be happy with however the Lord decides to leave your thorns or take them.
Yeah.
Because the truth is, whether they stay or go, we need them.
Yeah, that's true.
We need the thorns. We need them to keep us humble.
Yeah.
If love is the king of virtues, humility is the queen. And you will not grow in grace beyond your humility. Because pride is the root of all sin. All of it. You need thorns to keep you humble. And we don't, not only that, we need thorns to make us lean upon God's grace. We must learn, as children of God, to want to hold on to his hand when we walk.
Yeah.
To reach for his hand.
Yeah.
And we learn to reach for our Father's hand through the humbling of the thorns. We learn to lean upon his grace. So Paul asked, Lord, take it from me, whatever it was. And God said, no. But instead of leaving the thorns, and just leaving the thorns, God said, I will give you grace. My grace is sufficient for thee. And so when we rest in the grace of God, now listen, I want you to notice in verse 9, listen to this. Don't miss, again, sometimes we read the Bible and we miss the forest for the trees. He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. And Paul says then, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So listen, when we rest in the grace of God, the power of Christ rests on us. But the power of Christ will not rest on you if you are not resting in grace. And you will not rest in grace if you are proud, even a little bit, and, you know, self-sufficient. You need the thorns. I need the thorns. So that is a prayer we all make, but here is a truth we all need. Paul says in verse 10, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities. That's hard. That's hard to get past that first phrase. I take pleasure in infirmities. I don't, but I should. By God's grace, we all should. I take pleasure in infirmities. May the Lord help us to do that more. But not just infirmities, he goes on, in reproaches. I take pleasure in reproaches. I take pleasure in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. Now, why would a man subject to like passions as we are actually enjoy afflictions and reproaches? You know, when people hate you for being a Christian, that's a reproach. In necessities, that is, not having what you'd want, sometimes not having what you need. Necessities are necessary, right?
Yeah.
In other words, he takes pleasure in going without. He takes pleasure in persecutions. He takes pleasure in distresses for Christ's sake. How and why? Because he has learned this truth, and it's the last phrase, when I am weak, then am I strong. When I'm weak, I am strong. And notice it's not Paul that's strong. It's Christ in Paul that's strong. But you won't experience the strength of Christ, the power of Christ on you. You won't experience that until you learn to rest in the sufficiency of the grace of God. That these thorns are there on purpose. They're there for a reason. Now, you're going to be tempted to think this. Well, how come I got to have all the thorns and nobody else does?
Yeah.
Okay, well, first of all, what was Paul's conclusion? I take pleasure in. See, now when you start fussing about your thorns and nobody else's, and that nobody else has them, you can't get to verse 10, can you? I take pleasure in my infirmities. You're not ready for that. You got to back up a few verses. God is not bullying you. If I could make this very bold claim, God is being a good God to you by letting you have all the thorns that you have. Because every thorn that you have is another opportunity for you to learn the strength of Christ and the grace of God. Why is God picking on you? No. Why is God...
Huh? Because he loves me.
Yeah, he's not picking on you. He is choosing you.
He wants to be closer.
He is selecting you.
Prayer.
He is helping you. He is forming you. He is training you. Sometimes we use the language of, you know, so-and-so, my coach saw something special in me, potential in me. My teacher saw something in me that was just potential and wanted to bring it out and refine me. You know, we go on and on about that. The Lord doesn't see anything in us, amen. But he does see a sinner that he wants to have mercy upon. I don't know why he loves us. I can't tell you that. He just does. And whatever he sees in me, it's not because of me. It's because he put it there.
Amen.
Yeah. And I don't know why you might have more thorns than somebody else that you know. But I do know this. It's no cause for you to be bitter at God. But the opposite, this is counterintuitive, but this is where Paul is headed. If you have more thorns than other people, you ought to feel sorry for them. Because they don't get to know the strength of God the way you do. They don't get to experience the sufficiency of God's grace like you do. You are a privileged person, aren't you?
Amen.
So I take pleasure in infirmities. No, I don't think we ought to, in the carnality of our idle factory hearts, take our infirmities and turn them into some way of being self-righteous, God forbid. But understand that the Lord is calling us to not see the thorns of our flesh as the marks of his displeasure, neither to look at them as now you're the victim of some very unfriendly random universe, but rather as, yeah, they are the messenger of Satan. No, they're not fun. Yes, they cause shame, pain, and they're uncomfortable. But they are the means of God's grace, and they are the means of the power of Christ resting upon you, just like he says in verse 9. So this is what you and I should be believing about our infirmities. Take pleasure in them. For when I am weak, then am I strong.